Good morning. We will be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 today. Now, this is not my outline, okay? And I'd be remiss not to announce that on August 24th, we're having another men's leadership conference. That's being held at Butterworth Street Fellowship, 9:30 a.m., and it's for any who our leaders are aspiring to be leaders. It's a men's leadership conference. 9:30 a.m., August 24th. I'm going to leave these flyers and feel welcome to take one. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you are with me at Rest Haven on June 23rd, we started looking at 1 Peter. And you'll recall that the theme of 1 Peter is suffering and glory. Throughout this book, Peter will relate to us how our sufferings relate to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and how his glory will relate to us now and in the future. You'll remember that we talked about the para-epidemos, that is the people that are alongside and in this world. And we said we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are separate from the world. And we have been scattered as seed are scattered. And the Lord has placed us individually exactly at that point upon this earth where he desires us to be, to do that work that he desires us to do. We are that seed that he has placed upon this earth. And one of those glories that we talked about was that we were the elect. Peter is addressing the elect. And we said that we are chosen of God or selected by God. And he knew who we were going to be before the foundation of the world. And that selection was based on one criteria, and that would be faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He knew who would believe before the foundation of the world. We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And we are sanctified by the Spirit. Now that's only, seems right, considering now that we are in the body of Christ. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And in order to be there and to be in that position, we had to be made holy. We had to be sanctified. Positionally, we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Peter will talk later on in this chapter about us having have to be holy, about practical sanctification. But in the beginning of this chapter, he's talking about our positional sanctification by the Spirit as he places us into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when we believe upon him. And also, we're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks here of the sprinkling of the blood. And in that, we see the first evidences of suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. For there to be blood, the Lord Jesus Christ had to die. And that blood has been applied to our hearts. It has cleansed us from our sins. It has redeemed us. It has made us reconciled to God. And through the blood of the cross, we have peace with God. But not only that, but we have been born again. That's wonderful, isn't it? We haven't just been changed. We haven't just had these bad things removed from our life, but we have been made new creatures in Jesus Christ. What a wonder, what a glory that God has given us. And we have a living hope. The Lord Jesus Christ, raised from the dead. And because he lives, we live also. Wonder and amazing. Born again and a living hope in Jesus Christ. And then we have an inheritance. And that inheritance, if we think about it, we think about the Lord Jesus in John chapter 3, when it says, "The Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hands." We think in Romans 8 where the Lord, or where Paul says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him that we may be also glorified together. That concept of suffering and glory in relationship to our inheritance. And certainly, Peter tells us here that we have an inheritance that does not atrophy. It doesn't decline. It doesn't dissolve. It doesn't rust. It's pure in its nature, and it continues to be the same yesterday, today, and it will be the same forever. And God is guarding that inheritance for us in heaven. Also, we're told here by Peter that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. We talked about that essence of salvation, that there are three aspects of it. We are saved, aren't we? Now, from the penalty of sin, for the wages of sin was death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're saved from the power of sin as well. For sin shall not have dominion over us. And there's that day in the future that we'll be saved from the presence of sin when we are delivered into his glorious presence. And in that, we greatly rejoice. And even though now, Peter tells us, it may be necessary for us to suffer, to go through various types of trials and temptations and testings in our life. And that's true. There's nobody here that can't say that you've been, haven't been tempted. You haven't had trials and testings in your life. And Peter likens these unto fire. And we talked about fire and how we take gold and we put it in the furnace. And if we want 10 karat gold, it goes in for a certain amount of time and for a certain temperature. But if we want to get it purer and purer and purer, it takes a greater temperature and a longer duration of time. And that's how God drives the slag off our lives. The sin off our lives is that he takes and brings us through these trials and these testings. And sometimes they're very long and the temperature is very great. But Peter says that this trial of our faith is more precious than that gold which will perish. And he says in that time when we appear before the Lord Jesus Christ that because we have been faithful, because our faith has been tried and tested, he says that we will be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, what do you mean? The Lord will praise us at that time? He'll honor us or esteem us? Yes, indeed. We read in the gospel, don't we, that the of the parable where the Lord says to the servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So if you can envision the Lord embracing you, whether he has his hands on your shoulders and is looking in your eyes, and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we will shine there forth in his glory. We will reflect his glory there in that heavenly place. Well, that leaves us at verse 8, and that's where we'll begin our reading this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom thou now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Whom having not seen, ye love. That's an amazing thing that here, 2,000 years after the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared on this earth, that we love him. We've never seen him, but because of his working in our lives, because of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, because of that fruit of love, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that which he's done for us. We see his person, and we just can't help but be enamored by him. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and now having not seen him, ye believe. We can remember Thomas. And he came, he was unbelieving, wasn't he, when he came before the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, he had said, unless I see him, unless I can put my hands in the prints, my hand in the prints of his hand, in the nail prints, or put my hand in the side, I cannot believe. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came to him, and he told him to put his finger in those nail prints, and to put his hand into his side. And he would say to Peter in John chapter 20, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. We are amongst those that are blessed that have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we believe in him. And in this love that we have and in this faith that we have, we rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Now that word unspeakable occurs three times in our New Testament. And each of those times, it is a different Greek word. Not a different word with a different root, with the same root, different prefix. No, it is a completely different Greek word. And all three have different meanings. I'd like to look at those for a moment. The first one I'd like to look at is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Speaking of unspeakable, this is a story about Paul. And I'll say that authoritatively. Paul may not mention himself here, but he is speaking of himself. He says in chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Sometimes you might hear that a judge in a court case has ordered a gag rule, okay? He's ordered a gag rule. That means that the counsels and people associated with that trial are not allowed to talk to the media, and they're not allowed to talk to each other concerning the incidences of the trial. A gag rule. It's not lawful. If they were to talk about them, they would be found in contempt of court. Well, that is exactly what Paul is saying here. He saw things in heaven, in paradise, and he did not have the liberty to share them with you and with I. He said he did not have that liberty. It was not lawful for him to relate these things unto us. But think about it. Some 25 years later, there was a man, wasn't there, named John. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John had the liberty to share the things that he saw in paradise in the heavenly place. Paul did not. They were unspeakable concerning Paul. He did not have that law. They were illegal for him to speak. He was under a gag order, more or less. Then there is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, the last verse of the chapter there, 2 Corinthians 9:15, where Paul writes, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable gift. Now, you say, Brother Mark, what does that unspeakable mean? Well, that unspeakable means that there are not enough words to describe the gift of God. Well, first of all, we say, what is the gift of God? The gift of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The gift of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are not enough words in the English language or any language upon this earth to describe the gift of God. Now, John would put it this way in John chapter 21. We sometimes sing of that hymn where it talks about if we were to empty the oceans and fill them with ink, and if the skies were the scroll, it could not contain the whole of everything that we could write about him. And John puts it like this in John chapter 21 and verse 25. He says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. There are not enough words to describe the gift of God in any language upon this earth. Well, that brings us back to 1 Peter, when Peter speaks about our joy, which is unspeakable. Now, I would challenge anyone here today to think about that joy. Now, how would you describe the joy that you had, that joy of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you have in your life? What words would you use to describe it? You know, you may come up with some synonyms that are similar to that joy, but think about it. How would you explain that joy to somebody else? What words would you use? Well, it's not a matter of fact here that there aren't the quantity of words to describe as there weren't the quantity of words to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is that there are not any words that can describe the joy that God has given unto us. No words can do that. Just think about trying to describe that joy. It's impossible because there are not words to describe the joy that God has given us. What a glory that we share such a thing in and through and by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he also says we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, I was at a Bible study recently, and the young man who was doing it had a list of things that a believer happens in a believer's life, okay? One of them would be like born again. The other might be sanctification and different things. In that list, we were to take and order them in the order that they happen in a believer's life. And many of these things happen at the same time. In other words, when we're saved, we're placed in the body of Christ, baptized into the body of Christ. When we're saved, we're sanctified. When we're saved, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, they listed those things in proper order, and then he moved on. But he still had glorification there. I said, well, wait a minute. Shouldn't glorification be at that moment when we are saved? You know, some of the younger men, you know, shook their heads and said, no, no, no. Well, I said, you know, I went to Romans chapter 8 and I said, well, for whom he did foreknow, them he also, I'm going to go there. it's a verse I should know. Romans 8. For whom he, and moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know, there's that sense, just as in sanctification, there's that sense that God has glorified us already. And of course, we think of the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. Where it says, Father, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. And of course here Peter says, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now how, you know, think of glory for a minute. Glory is that which attracts something, us to an object, okay? It's, you know, we could think of something shiny, something bright, and it is that which attracts us to it. And that is the way of God. When you think of God and the glory of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is his person, his attributes that attract us to him. Well, then we think, well, how are we full of glory? What is there shining about us that others would look at and be attracted to? Well, remember the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, ye are the light of the world. He said, let your works so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, the Holy Spirit, his main purpose in our lives now is to refine us and change us into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we yield our members and ourselves unto him, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen more and more in us. We are that living epistle seen and read of all men. And the more we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, the more men will be drawn unto him through us, full of glory. And he has given us that privilege upon this earth to shine forth in the fullness of his glory. We fail, we fall short, yes, but that has been given unto us now. Then he goes on to say in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Well, when I think about the soul, I think of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And my spirit is secure. You know, nothing's going to happen with my spirit. I've been born of the Spirit, and my spirit relates with the Spirit of God. I have that assurance. And this body is already dead indeed in this world. That just leaves one element in the soul. And there is a battle that goes on throughout our lifetimes in this world, a battle for our soul. Think about it. Where are we attacked? In our minds, in our will, and in our emotions. We sometimes get angry. We sometimes fear. We sometimes be anxious about things. Or in our minds, there are all kinds of things that come in and assail us every day. Now, I don't know about these blinds here, but I know the blinds that I had in my house. If you turn up that bottom bar there, it'll say under there, caution, okay? Caution or warning. Because, you know, there are certain things that they say might strangle a child, small child. Well, in Spanish, there's a Spanish saying right there. You know what the Spanish word is? I don't know how to pronounce it in Spanish, but it's advertisement, okay? Advertisement. Look under there when you leave. Okay, what does that mean? Well, that means the billboards, you know, the commercial TV, the magazines, everything that's advertised in there is what? It's to take and our minds and draw them into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the world, and the pride of life. You know, go out and buy that new 2019, Chevy Silverado, okay? You know, because you're going to look good in it. You know, it's going to, you know, just be a nice car. Everybody's, yeah, pride of life. And restaurants, every advertisement that you can think of, warning, warning, warning. They are assaulting our minds. And then our will, that's where the battle has been from the beginning. God made us with a free will, you know, and it is bringing that will under the desires and the power of God, yielding again, as it says in Romans chapter 6. Yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We have to yield ourselves in our will. And I define grace often as this. God working in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. He reveals to us what he wants us to do, what his will is. And he gives us the Holy Spirit within, the administrator of grace in this dispensation, the Holy Spirit within, to empower us to do his will. And when we accomplish something in our lives, we say, well, it was by the grace of God. And what are we saying? God showed us what he wanted us to do, and he empowered us to do it. It's not anything of our own. Well, in that day, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall take us away from this earth, and we shall be brought into that glorious state, our souls, our mind, and our will, and our emotions will no longer be assailed or assailable. We will be delivered, saved from that. That's the end of our faith in this world. Verse 10, Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. The prophets were, as Peter will say in 2 Peter, they were holy men of God, led by the Holy Spirit. They spoke the things that the Holy Spirit showed them to speak. Well, when they saw these things, they wondered about them. And they looked into these things. They compared scripture with scripture. And they wondered about them. And they dug deeply for understanding concerning them. That word "search diligently," one word in the Greek, is not seen anywhere else in the New Testament. But it is seen several times in the Septuagint, the Hebrew scripture translated into Greek. We see it in Psalm 119. Half dozen times. I'm just going to turn to one of those references, Psalm 119, verse 2. He writes these words. He says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart, and that we search diligently him with the whole heart." And again in Proverbs chapter 2, speaking about us acquiring wisdom and understanding and knowledge. In verse 4, he says, "If thou seekest her as silver and searcheth for her as for hid treasures." What depths do men go to seek treasure? I was up in Alaska 2 years ago, okay? A place called Skagway, okay? This is where, during the Alaskan gold rush, the ships would come and men would unload there. Well, it happens to be in a valley at ocean sea level, but there is the coastal mountain ranges all around Skagway. And we took a train up into the mountains there, but all along the train route, you could see the trails that these men had to go up to the mountain and over the mountain to get into the Yukon territory so they could climb another mountain to search and seek for gold. That was the degree that they would go to. Now, here's another interesting fact. The Canadian Mounties would meet these men there, and they had to have a half ton of goods with them, 1,000 pounds of goods, because they didn't want them getting up there where there were no stores, no supplies, and just dying up there without them. So they had to carry, either on pack mules or some other way, 1,000 pounds of goods per person. So what extent men went to. Now, I was also in Fairbanks, Alaska, and I saw one of these machines that they used, and what they would do is they would go into a stream bed, because gold is heavy, you know, and it settles below the rocks and below the gravel. It'll sink down to the very lowest depth onto the bedrock below. But they had these dredges. They would go in the river, and they would dredge up all this gravel and everything that was there, and then they would kind of sort it out looking for the gold that was in there, you know. That is the degree that men would search and seek after these things, but that is the degree that God tells us that we're to seek and search his word for truth. And that's what the prophets did when these things were revealed unto them. It goes on in verse 11 to say, searching what? Or what manner of time? So they're searching what the manner of these things are. What are they saying? What do they mean? And when are they going to happen? What manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. And as we said already, the prophets were holy men of God that were led by the Holy Spirit. The things that they spoke were directed by the Spirit of God. The things that they wrote were directed by the Spirit of God. And they wondered when these things would happen, what these things signified, what these things meant. When the Spirit testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, we can follow Scripture, and there's no doubt in our mind we can see the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow throughout the entire Scriptures. And we start maybe in Genesis chapter 3 when we think about the serpent, you know, bruising the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. We might go to Psalm 22, and we see, let's go to Genesis 22 first. You know, we see there Abraham and Isaac upon Mount Moriah, and we see at that point when Isaac asks Abraham, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says prophetically, God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. And indeed he did, in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In Psalm 22, we see that graphic description of crucifixion 1,000 years before the Lord would walk upon this earth, long before Rome even came into being. We see the graphic description. Then at the end of Psalm 22, we see, read these words of the glory. It says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. So we see the suffering, and we see the glory there. We see in Psalm 23 or 4, we see the statement of David, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. We see the glory of him there. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So we see the Lord in his sufferings and in his glory. Of course, we talk about Isaiah 52 and 53, where we see the lamb that was led to the slaughter. And we see in the chapters following the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom that is to follow. Well, the prophets at various times had these scriptures that they could look back in and search and wonder. And they wondered, well, what does this mean? When is this going to happen? And they searched diligently to understand these things. They were testified beforehand, before they would even happen, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. Then verse 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed, that is the prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us, okay, unto us. Peter's talking to the church here. He's talking to us today, that these things have been revealed unto us. And it says, things that they did minister, the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And that's been true from the day of Pentecost, hasn't it? These truths, and they were only the Old Testament when Peter wrote this, that's all there were, was the Old Testament at that time. And maybe some letters were coming about, but they weren't canonized as scripture yet. But Peter was talking about these things that the prophets wrote about, these things that the prophets seen, that they were written for us, that this is the age that these things were written for, that we are the people that the Holy Spirit was addressing in these things. It was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven. And again, on that day of Pentecost, we know the Holy Spirit came and indwelt men, indwelt believers at that time. And from that point on, they have gone forth with the gospel, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And we heard, and the same Holy Spirit dwells within us, and we go forth and share the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with others. It's for them, it's for us, that it was written. Then he goes on to say in this last phrase, which things the angels desire to look into. We sing that song, believe it's Crown Him with Many Crowns. And it's speaking of the angels who with wondering eye look down upon the mysteries. Yeah, I can't remember the song exactly, but they're looking down with wondering eye upon the mysteries so bright. See, we think of the angels. We don't know a lot about the angels. There's not a lot written about them in Scripture, but what there is written, we do know. We know that there was an angel. We see this in Isaiah chapter 14. And his name was Lucifer, the son of the morning. And the question's asked in Isaiah 14 and 12, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What's the key word there? I will. I will. I will. Five times. What does that tell us? That tells us that not only were the angels born, created in an eternal state, the angels were never meant to die, they were born into an eternal state, but not only that, but they were born with a free will. And we see that free will exercised here. And Satan led a third part of those angels in rebellion against God. And Peter tells us Jude tells us also, but Peter tells us in 2 Peter that same words that Jude tells us. I'm going to turn to Jude, only chapter 1, verse 4. He says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The angels sinned and they were brought immediately into judgment. Now think about this. They're eternal beings. They had a will, but why was judgment so swift upon the angels? Well, they dwelt in the very presence of God, didn't they? They were his messengers. We'd read like in Zechariah where, you know, the angel said unto me. You see that in Daniel too. The angel bringing the word of God to his servants. They were the messengers of God. They dwelt in his presence. And not only that, but they would proclaim, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They knew the person of God. They knew who he was. They knew his holiness. And yet, willfully, a third part of them went in rebellion against him. Was that any different than man in the Garden of Eden? I think man there probably had some eternal benefits. I don't know that he was subject to die at that time. I think he would have had ability to go to the tree of life and eat of the tree of life. And yet, man was created with a free will, wasn't he? And there, when God made one prohibition, the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And man willfully disobeyed, willfully rebelled against God and took of that fruit and ate of that fruit. And in that day, man died eternally, didn't he? He didn't die physically yet, but he died eternally. He suffered death. Well, what's the difference then between men and angels? Well, angels already are reserved in darkness. They have no chance of redemption. Yet man, before the foundation of the world, God knew these things, and he foreordained a lamb that would come to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, that would die for the sins of man. Now imagine the angels were judged immediately, and the angels that still remained in heaven and brought these messages, the angels who came and announced in the Gospel of Luke, glory to God in the highest and peace and goodwill to men. They saw these things unfolding. All through the ages, they had seen the sin of man over and over again. They'd seen the rebellion and rejection of Israel. And they knew that there was a Lamb ordained, and one day he appears on this earth. And even they who ministered him to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, that came and relieved him and helped him in that time. They who were standing by for the Lord said, I could call legions of angels to my side if I wanted them. He commanded the angels. And yet, what wonder they stood and they watched as the Son of Man expired on the cross of Calvary and died for the sins of men. He didn't die for the sins of angels. They were already condemned. There was no grace that would be extended to the angels, and therefore they desire to look in to these things. So we have the glories that the Lord has given us. We are the elect, the called, the chosen of God, sanctified, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been begotten again, born again, and we have a living hope because He lives, we live. And we have that inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. We are kept by the power of God upon this earth right now, today, by the power of God. And though we go through trials of our faith, testings, these are more precious than gold that perisheth, that one day He's going to wrap His arm around us and He's going to say, well done, a good and faithful servant. And now as we go through this life, we are full of glory and we have joy that is unspeakable. We love Him whom we have not seen, and we are partakers of the grace of God through the sufferings and the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we cannot adequately thank You for all that You've done for us. Before He spoke these worlds into existence, before You created all that was created, You gave Your Son. Lord Jesus, You willingly offered to come forth to this world as a man for one purpose, to bring about justification, for sin demanded death. You are willing to take that judgment upon Your holy person. And Father, You're willing to pour out Your wrath, Your indignation upon Him. And just as He satisfied You in His life, He satisfied You in His death. And Father, You've highly exalted Him. You've given Him that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. The things in heaven, the things on earth, the things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to Your glory, O God our Father. For these things, we praise You, we worship You, and we give You thanks in His lovely name. Amen.